And turn with me to the New Testament book of Romans, Paul's letter to the church in Rome in the first century. We depart from our series on 2 Samuel just for this one Sunday, because historically this is what we call Reformation Sunday, the Sunday closest to October 31st. Reformed people don't call October 31st Reformation Day because we're trying to find an alternative to Halloween, but because in 1517 and on October 31st, an Augustinian friar named Martin Luther nailed to a church door in Wittenberg, Germany, 95 things that he wanted to debate, his 95 theses. If you've ever read the 95 theses, it's not all that impressive. It's not a Protestant document. It doesn't go on in detail about the doctrine of justification, because Luther hadn't worked those things out yet. It wasn't until much later, until he had lectured through Romans and then later in Galatians, that he becomes very firmly Protestant. But we look at that date as a symbolic date, an important date, a date in which Martin Luther was not setting out to change the world. He didn't think he was going to go out and change the church. He wasn't trying to change everything. He simply wanted to debate and have these 95 things that he saw as corruptions in the church at the time to be discussed amongst the theologians and the pastors of the church. And that sparked more and more discussion amongst those who had felt the same way and were reacting. And so the Reformation, of course, in the 16th century became a great and an important period of church history, as it was really about three things. Really about three things. It was about worship, authority, and how we are right with God. Those are the main three things that it was about. Worship, how should we worship God? With lots of idolatry and superstition and special effects, or according to his word. Authority, who gets the final say, the Bible or the Pope? And how are we right with God? And we can summarize this into what we call the five solas. Worship is soli Deo Gloria. It should all be to God's glory alone, not to my entertainment or my pleasure. Authority is sola scriptura. It's the scriptures that have the final say. And how we are right with God is sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so once a year, we return to think about these things, and that would be today. And so we go to one of those books that the reformers in the 16th century went to show how it is that we are right with God, Paul's letter to the Romans. And so if you turn with me to Romans chapter 3, and I want to read from verse 9 down to verse 26. Let's hear God's word this morning. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And turn over to chapter 5, if you would, and just let's read those first two verses there. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Those words change everything. Now, there are a lot of times when words can change things in our lives, right? There are certain things that are said to people that change you. Things like, you've been accepted to this university. You got the job. Or, will you marry me? Or, I pronounce you husband and wife. Or, the cancer is in remission. Or, all sorts of different things that we can think of. Things that, when we hear them, change our setting. Change the way we think, the way we live. But none is so great, none is so great as these words. We have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what other words we get, even words of bad news, nothing can change that, and nothing is as great as that, because it answers the greatest question: how can I be made right with God? How can I, a sinner, who has offended God, who is holy and is just God and must punish me because of my sins, how can I really be made right with him? How can I do enough? What must I do in order to be accepted? And what this great teaching of the Apostle Paul, and indeed the whole Bible, this teaching or doctrine of justification, what this is, what this is, what it does to us, is tell us how we are made right with God. Justification is that great declaration by God. It's an act of his free grace in which he declares us righteous in his sight by virtue of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To be justified means not only that God pardons all our sins, past, present, and future, but that he also receives us. He regards us as having been as obedient as Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to think about this morning. That's what Paul is dealing with here in this passage that we looked at. It's really the heart of his whole epistle to the Romans. And it is in many ways the thing that we must understand if we are to have joy and comfort and assurance as Christians. It is, as Calvin said, the doctrine upon which the church, it's a hinge, he said, upon which the church turns. And others have said it's the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. Luther said, when this doctrine goes, everything else goes. It's the heart of the gospel. Let's think about it this morning. And the problem that God solves by justifying us, the solution that God provides, the instrument that God uses, and the blessing that God bestows. Let's think about those four things today as we hear good news. First of all, it's the problem that God solves. In justification, as God declares us righteous, he solves our greatest problem. Now look, I know that we all have problems. I know that. I'm a pastor, and I know that many have problems. And I have problems too. We all have problems because we live in a problem-laden world. And some of us have real problems. And if I were to ask you, what's your biggest problem today? You know, the first thing that comes to mind is, you know, our present needs. My health, or my job, my family. And they're real things. I in no way want to minimize the pain that we may feel with these problems. But what is your greatest problem? What is your greatest need? I mean, if you were to list, you know, your top three, what are they? Whatever we think they are, they pale in comparison to what the Bible tells us is our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is sin. Our greatest problem is that we are not right with a God who is righteous. And God demands righteousness from us. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul is showing that we all have sinned and we don't measure up. And whatever our problems we think are that are so great, they pale in comparison to that problem. If we went in, you know, to the world and began to ask people, what are your problems? Well, I need a cure for this disease, or I need a job to feed my family. Or if we go into the many parts of the world that are stricken with war or relentless poverty or famine, they say, well, can't you see? Look at the situation I'm in. I need to get out of the situation. This is my greatest need and problem. And yet, if we were able to solve all the problems in the world, if everybody had a job, if everybody was healthy, if everybody had a perfect relationship that was just clicking all the time, imagine that. Well, you would still have this great problem, your greatest problem. You're going to meet God. You're going to breathe your last. You know, every day we get up, we put on our shoes, we put on our pants, we act as if we're going to go on living forever. But we're all going to breathe our last. And today, you're one day closer than you were yesterday to breathing your last. And we're all going to die at a good old age, right? At 100. And we're going to breathe our last then, right? No. How many of you have known people that have died young? You may die this week. Conversely, you may die at 100. And you'll still, either way, have to meet God. And dying at 100 just means you have more sin to answer for. The goal isn't, oh, just a long and long and happy life. The goal is, I need to be made right with God who has made me. Because I am not made by myself or for myself. You know, we say, well, I am made for this job or this hobby or this sport. No, you're not. You're made for the glory of God. You were made by God to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. And our greatest problem is that we have offended God. Paul identifies what this problem is. He says, look, people aren't good. Okay, he puts together a litany here. He puts together a collection in verses 10 through 18 of Old Testament quotes. He's quoting from the Psalms, the prophets, the Old Testament, saying, this is what the whole Bible says. There's none righteous. No, not one. We say, well, that man's a good man. Well, good by whose standards? By my standards, but not by God's. No one understands. No one seeks for God. How many times have you met people who have said, well, I love God? And then they go on to describe their belief system that is completely contrary to the Bible. Well, here's what the Bible says. No one seeks for God. They're seeking for themselves. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. Well, that's awfully harsh. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps, of vipers, is under their lips. Yeah, think of all that junk that you've said to people on the freeway. Venom on your lips, and God doesn't like it. It's not justified. You know, we always justify our sin. Well, yeah, but, you know, it was because of that idiot over there almost killed me. I mean, that's what I say. Or, well, I only got mad because you did this. But we're still responsible for what we did. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Let he who is without sin throw the first stone. And we are accountable to God for these things. They are not. God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't say, this is how most people think. Well, I've never killed anybody. And maybe I've even been faithful to my spouse. And I've tried to work hard. So I'm not like those people over there in prison. You know, the bad people. Paul says, no. We are all leveled by sin. Sin is the great equalizer, he says. Now we know that whatever the law says, verse 19, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth, even the mouth of good, moral, conservative people, may be stopped. We are not right with God for being good, moral, conservative people. The law says, be perfect as I am perfect. Notice what Paul says. So that the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's why we need to hear the law, because it exposes what's really there. We think we're okay. We think it's okay. Remember that scene in Lord of the Rings when they went into the mines of Moria, and Gimli, the big dwarf, always reminds me of Hal Jones. But he goes into saying, you know, this place is going to be great. This is a good place. They're my family members. There's going to be roaring fires. We're going to eat meat off the bone, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But it's all dark. They can't see. And then when there's a light, they can see their skeletons and bones, and the place is filthy. The light exposes what's really there. And that's what the law does to us. You see, without the light of the law, we think everything's good. I'm a good, moral, conservative person. I obey the law of the land, try to do what's right, responsible, I recycle. I love my neighbor. And the law says, no, this is who you are. You haven't loved the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. No, your mouth is full of bitterness and curses. The way of peace they have not known. The way of peace. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And the law shows us by that bright and shining light that we are doomed and that we need righteousness. And Paul says here, he says in verse 23, look, our problem is that we are in Adam. Adam represented us in the garden, and in Adam, all have sinned and fallen short of the goal, of the glory of God. Adam had a goal laid out for him in the beginning, which was to be obedient in everything that God gave him to do. And if he was obedient, he would be confirmed in his work, and then he would enter in for himself and for all those whom he represented, the whole human race, glorified life, represented in that tree of life. And he fell short. He fell short of the goal. We did not obtain that. And he and the whole human race, for in Adam's fall, sinned we all got his guilt, we all got his corruption, and that's why we are conceived and born in sin. Corruption and guilt. We are guilty from the time that we are conceived in our mother's womb. So we're already doomed. And you see, this is our greatest problem. It's our greatest problem. And no matter how many good things we try to do in this life, we can't do enough to make ourselves right with God. In fact, the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 64, he says, all our righteousness is like filthy rags. And actually the Hebrew is menstrual rags before God. That's what our good works are like before God. When we say, well, I'm not like these people over there. I am a good, moral, conservative person. I'm not like the bad people. Jesus had a parable about that. It was called a Pharisee and a tax collector. And they both went to pray. And the Pharisee said, thank you, Lord, for not making me like that. And the tax collector couldn't even lift up his eyes and beat his breast and said, have mercy on me, O God. I'm a sinner. Jesus said, it's the tax collector who went home justified. Filthy rags. When we try to justify ourselves because we are good, moral, conservative people, God says, get that stuff out of my sight. It's disgusting. You can't justify yourself by it. filthy rags. Boys and girls, you would never wear filthy rags, right, to school. Imagine filthy rags, you know, those rags like your dad has in the garage that he uses to clean up things, right? Imagine if you put yourself in those and went to school or church. Mom and dad would say, what are you doing? You're not wearing that. You know, they don't even let you wear the dirty clothes that you like, right? Because it's not acceptable. That's why they're always sending you back, saying, go put that in the dirty clothes in the hamper. Why are you wearing that? It's my favorite shirt, Mom. No, you go get something that's clean. God says the same thing when we try to bring to Him our good works and say, this is good enough, O Lord. No, our greatest problem, loved ones, is sin. Our greatest problem is that we are sinners. And that is what Paul is doing here. He is bringing us down to our level where we should be. And he's saying Jew and Gentile. The Jew cannot say, well, we are the good people. We've had the covenants. We have a history. We are from the covenant community. We go back to Abraham. And it's all those dirty, those Gentiles with their paganism and all that culture. And now they're coming into the faith. But Lysol, disinfectant. And he's saying after the Jew, you're just as guilty. We're all sinners. That's our great problem. Well, God solves this problem. A problem, you see, that can only be solved in one of two ways. The problem can either be solved in an eternity in hell, where God has his justice satisfied by pouring out his wrath, his vengeance, against those who have offended him, punishing them in body and soul for all of eternity, or by punishing somebody in body and soul in your place. And that's where Jesus comes in. That's where Jesus comes in. He is the solution that God provides. The problem that God solves is our sin. The solution that God provides is Christ. The bad news is that God demands a righteousness which none of us can ever meet. The good news, however, is that the same God who demands that righteousness provides the righteousness to us through Jesus Christ, through His perfect work. God Himself fulfills the demands of the law by taking on our nature, by coming into this world in the same human nature which has offended God. Just as the first Adam sinned against God, the last Adam was righteous. The last Adam taking on the same human nature in which the first Adam was made. And this is exactly what Paul says in the beginning of verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, that is, from our own law keeping. A righteousness that, as Luther was fond of saying, is alien or foreign. It's outside of us. Apart from the law, he says. Although the law and the prophets, that is all the Old Testament, bear witness about it. All the Old Testament is preparing the way for this one who would live perfectly and righteously in God's sight. The righteousness, look at verse 22, the righteousness of God, okay, that we receive through faith in Jesus Christ. It's Christ who has provided this. And notice what he goes on to say. We are through him, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation means a turning away of God's wrath. So God's wrath that was upon us has been turned away from us because it was put on Jesus Christ. And that's what he suffered on the cross. Real torment and anguish of having all the love of God withdrawn from him and all the judgment and holy anger of God laid upon him. Not for anything he did, but for everything we did. For all of our curses and bitterness and anger, all of our immorality, all of our covetousness and adultery of mind and idolatry. Jesus is the answer. And in Jesus, you see, because he is the one who is righteous, and he is also the one who suffered for us, the righteousness of Jesus is transferred to us. That's the great exchange. Our sin imputed to Jesus. Jesus' righteousness imputed to us, that is, credited, received. And this is what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, he who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Huge difference. That God would see you now, you who are full of sin, would see you as being perfectly obedient in his sight. That your record, as far as God is concerned, is perfect. It's like this. I've used this analogy before, but imagine if you die and you go to heaven and you're standing there at the pearly gates. Not that there are pearly gates. This is just a metaphor. And there an angel says, "Who are you?" And I say, "Mike Brown." And he says, "Well, are you on the list?" And I say, "Yes, I am." And he goes down the list looking through all the Browns and finally comes and, "Oh, here you are. I see. Wow, you're quite a saint. You always kept the law. You never sinned. You never had anger or curses or bitterness in your mouth. You always loved your neighbor. You always worshiped God rightly. You gave. You clothed the naked. You fed the hungry. You visited those in prison. Are you the saint?" And I can say, "Yes, that's me. That's me." Because what Jesus earned has been given to the sinner. And that's how God sees you. It seems too good to be true. That's the good news. That's the whole point. That's the punchline of Christianity. Take that away, there is no gospel. Take that away, there's really nothing left. That's the whole point. Is that Jesus suffered in your place and you get what he earned. You get what somebody else earned. So that God sees you as perfect. And what does that do? That just, of course, humbles us and fills us with gratitude, you see. But it makes all the difference in the world. God is for you. He is for you. And this was a fundamental difference between Rome and the Reformation, you see. One says that it's God working in you. The other says, no, it is God's work for you. All the difference in the world between those two prepositions. Rome says that it is God graciously working in you over time to eventually make you right with God if you do enough. Of course, the problem is, if justification is a process rather than a declaration, how do you know when you have done enough? Rather, the Reformers said, no, Scripture teaches that grace in Christ is first imputed to us. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that God sees us as if I had never sinned and as if I had always been perfectly obedient. He looks at my report card and sees 100% A+. Not 99%, because that won't do. Now, what's the instrument that God uses in all of this? There's an instrument. So he solves the problem of our sin, the damnation we deserve. The solution he provides is in Christ. But how do we get it? How do we receive it? How do we become owners of this? Paul says it's through faith. Notice verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And then again, in the middle of verse 25, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus is to be received by faith. And in verse 26, notice this. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that God may be just. He has to be just. He has to have his justice satisfied. And he did that in Jesus. And at the same time, he can be the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There's only two ways for his justice to be satisfied. Either by an eternity in hell, or by Christ suffering that hell for you. And we receive that one through faith alone. Now, what is faith? Very, very quickly here. What does faith mean? Because that's a word that gets a lot of mileage in our days. I hear it all the time. Well, you know, I got faith that I'm going to get this job. I got faith that things are going to get better. I got faith that, no, that's called wishful thinking. That's called a positive mental attitude. Faith is not a positive mental attitude. Faith is understanding what God has done for us in Christ, agreeing that it is true, and then banking on it, trusting in it, saying all the chips are in, I'm putting it on Jesus, and I got nothing else because I'm a sinner. And again, a big difference between Rome and the Reformation. According to Rome, it was believing those facts and agreeing that they're true, and then that faith, in order for it to save, has to be formed through works of charity. So in other words, your works are part of your faith. And you never really know when you've done enough. You just hope for the best. But according to Scripture, as the Reformers pointed out, faith is receiving something from God. Faith is the hand that receives. It is that acrostic, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust Him. Forsaking my good works, forsaking my sin, leaving them like two heaps and running to Jesus Christ and saying, He's all I got. Faith looks to Jesus. It is not introspective. You know, the whole world, ever since the fall of Adam, ever since Satan said, you can rise up and be more, looks to itself. You know, Augustine said that we are born bent over looking at inward at our own bellies. Luther went on to say the same thing. Faith isn't like that. Faith isn't reach down deep and believe in yourself. Faith is extrospective, looks outside to something that happened in history and says, I'm banking on that. And that makes all the difference in the world, you see. Because God blesses us with something that is unlike everything else we can receive in life. In justification, there is a problem that God solves, our sin, the damnation we deserve. There is a solution He provides, which is Jesus Christ. There is an instrument that He uses, which is faith that receives Christ. It can be weak faith. It can be trembling faith. As long as it looks to Jesus and says, you are all I have, it is true faith. And then there is a blessing that God bestows. A blessing. And that's why I went on to read chapter 5. Listen again as we conclude. Therefore, since we have been justified, that is declared righteous, by faith or through faith, we own peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice how this changes the life. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, you have a real hope now that cannot be taken from you. The hope of the resurrection. The hope of heaven. Something that is far greater than every dollar you will ever earn, every square foot of any house you have, any gleam of any new car, any laugh or something you enjoy in any relationship. You have a real and living hope that surpasses all of that given to you through Jesus Christ. Verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, it's only those who have been justified and have that real living hope in heaven that can say, yes, we rejoice even in our sufferings because sufferings produce endurance, and endurance, character, and character, more hope. Justification changes everything. It's that solid foundation that we walk on, knowing that God accepts me, even though I'm still a sinner. I'm simultaneously saint and sinner, as Luther was fond of saying. Because I am, though struggling with sin in this life, God regards me as righteous in His sight through Jesus Christ, and that is the greatest contributing factor to my peace and joy in this life, is the reality that God receives me in spite of the fact that I still struggle with sin and disobedience. And hearing those words, you see, loved ones, hearing those words, that even though my conscience accuses me that I've grievously sinned against all the commandments of God, I've never kept any of them, I'm still prone always to all evil, that God nevertheless receives me as holy, righteous in his sight because of Jesus Christ, well, that changes everything. And then when the doctor comes and he says things like, I'm sorry, I have bad news. Or the police show up at the door and say, we need to come in and you need to sit down. Or someone calls and says, there's been an accident. Yes, circumstances in life change and they may hurt. But those things do not touch who you are with God. They cannot affect the most important thing that has ever happened or ever can happen. What has changed? If a nuclear bomb gets hurled from North Korea and lands in the United States, what has changed with regard to who you are with God? Nothing. Nothing. And the real hope in heaven and the ability to even persevere through sufferings is all yours in Jesus Christ. There is no greater news than this, loved ones. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. Help us to know it. Help us to put it on as the breastplate of righteousness so that we may go forward in this life. And now, O Lord, build our faith and confirm it more, we pray, as we come to your table. Amen.